Scripture reading this evening will be 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 and 2. I will be reading out of the New American Standard Version this evening. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries.
Good to be here tonight. As most of you know, we are involved in a series of lessons dealing with the Holy Spirit. And the last time we met, we talked about tongue speaking. And of course, there's a lot of different ideas about tongue speaking. Many Pentecostals and charismatics believe that they can speak in tongues today. And so we dealt with that in our last time that we met on this. And we proved, I believe, without a doubt, what tongue speaking really is. And we have seen previous to that even that tongue speaking, along with the rest of the miracles of the first century, have ceased. But what we discovered with regard to tongue speaking, if you turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2, in case you were not here at that particular time, that tongue speaking is not a bunch of gibberish. It is not ecstatic language. It is not some heavenly language. It is simply a foreign language. And that is clear from this particular context, Acts chapter 2. Again, turn your Bibles there and we'll read that. And as you're turning over there, I might make mention, we discovered that in the New Testament, and in fact, in all of the Bible, there are only five references, or five passages at least, that have to do with tongue speaking. Now, that's a little bit surprising, because you would think, if you listen to your average charismatic, you would think that tongue speaking is referenced in every other page of the New Testament, but it is not. Only five passages in all of the Word of God says anything about tongue speaking. And out of those five passages, Acts chapter 2 is the only one that gives us a definition of it. And so let's go ahead and read this very quickly. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And so clearly from this particular context, the tongue speaking that was going on there with regard to the apostles, they're the ones who were speaking in tongues. They were simply speaking a language that they had not been taught. So the fact of the matter is, as I said a moment ago, this is the only passage that gives us a definition of what tongue speaking is. And so in the other four passages that deal with tongue speaking, we must conclude that that is exactly what it is. Why should we attribute some other definition to tongue speaking to those other passages unless there's something in those passages that tell us that is different than what we read here in Acts chapter 2. The truth is, tongue speaking is just a foreign language. That's all it ever was. It was never less than that. It was never more than that. It was simply someone speaking in a foreign language that they had not been taught. Now, turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we want to look at a few things from this particular chapter. I said last time we met that we might do this, and I was leaning in that direction. This isn't really a part of the series of lessons that I have on this, so I don't have a PowerPoint, and even if I did, it wouldn't matter because you couldn't see it. But this isn't really a part of the series, but because in 1 Corinthians 14, there is a statement, particularly in verse 2, that those who are charismatics kind of lean towards to prove that there are two different kinds of tongue speaking. They admit that most of the time it is just a foreign language, but they think the tongue speaking referenced in 1 Corinthians 14 and in a few other places is ecstatic language or heavenly language, they sometimes say. And so instead of just passing over this, we'll go ahead and take a look at this. There are three hints within 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that reveal to us that the tongue speaking, even in this chapter, is a foreign language. Now, as you are turning there, if you're not there yet, you probably should be by now, but as you're turning there, let me just say in passing, we have proven already that tongue speaking have ceased. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 was all about. Remember, chapters 12 and 13 and 14 are all dealing with miraculous gifts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul simply enumerates the gifts that were in existence back during the miraculous age. In chapter 13, we find that they were only temporary and that they would cease when that which is perfect would come. And now in chapter 14, he's just clearing up some misuses and misunderstanding of particularly tongue speaking and regulating these gifts as they are used in the assembly. But again, back in chapter 13, even if it could be proven that somehow, some way, the tongue speaking in 1 Corinthians 14 is different than all the other passages, and that it is indeed some kind of heavenly language, even if that can be proven, it doesn't dismiss the fact that they have ceased regardless. Because chapter 13 makes that very clear. But if we can show that it is, even in this chapter, a foreign language, then we deal a death blow to the beliefs of Pentecostals and charismatics. Well, let's quickly look then at this chapter and look at these three hints that I referred to a moment ago. Verse 1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, that would be very surprising for the Corinthians to hear, because they elevated tongue speaking above all the other gifts. For whatever reason, they thought that that was the superior gift. Now, obviously, Paul is not anti-tongue speaking. He is not anti-gifts. He had miraculous powers himself. He transferred miraculous powers to the brethren here at Corinth. And so he says to them that they are to desire the spiritual gifts. But then he says, especially that ye may prophesy. They would have thought he would have said, especially that you speak in tongues. But what he does in the first five verses particularly is he shows that tongue speaking not only isn't the greatest of the gifts, the fact of the matter is tongue speaking, unknown tongues, that is tongues where there's not an interpreter, is the least of all of the gifts. In fact, they're pretty much useless if there's no interpreter. And so he says you ought to desire the spiritual gifts, but the gift that you ought to desire first is not tongue speaking at all, but it is prophesying. And then he says in verse 2, and here is the verse that Pentecostals sometimes lean on, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. See, they say it is a heavenly language. It is ecstatic speech that is directed towards God. But that's not really what Paul is saying here at all. In fact, if you look at the very next statement, we can understand what he is talking about. He says, for no one understands him. That explains the speaking to God part of this. The one who speaks in this unknown tongue, a tongue without an interpreter, speaks to God. Why? Because no one understands him. He is simply making the point, if someone speaks in a foreign language that no one else understands, the only person who will know what he's talking about is God. And that's all that Paul is saying here. But right here in this verse, we have one of the hints that what he's really dealing with is a foreign language. You see, when he says here, but he, that is the tongue speaker, he utters mysteries in the spirit. Now that particular Greek word is one that Paul uses a lot in his writings. And almost exclusively when he uses that particular word, translated most of the time mystery, sometimes translated by the English word hidden, when Paul uses that, he's almost exclusively referring to the preaching or the revealing of the gospel. That's the mystery in Paul's writings. The gospel of Christ, it was hidden in times past, but now has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And now we can understand exactly what that mystery is and how God would reconcile man back to himself and how that there would be reconciliation even between Jews and Gentiles who obey the gospel of Christ. That was the great mystery, but now it's revealed. And Paul uses this word over and over again. I'll give you just a few examples of this in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and at verse 25. Romans 16 at verse 25. Paul says, "Now unto him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of all faith." What's the mystery in this particular passage? It's clearly, and I don't know of anyone who would even dare deny this, it is clearly a reference to the gospel of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 7, Paul says, "But we impart a secret and hidden," there's the Greek word usually translated mystery, the word hidden there, "but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." What is he referring there to there? Obviously, the gospel. It was hidden in the mind of God before, but now has been revealed. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. Ephesians 3 and at verse 1. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." The mystery. What's the mystery there? Uses the word twice. What is he referring to? The gospel. The gospel being revealed. One more passage. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians, the first chapter and at verse 25. Colossians 1 at verse 25. It says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." He tells us here what the mystery is, the word of God. That is the gospel of Christ. And the point of it is, as you look, and this is just really how you study the Bible. If you want to know what a particular word is referring to, just look at how it is used by the particular author in other places. And whenever we do that, we see that Paul likes to use this word, mystery. And he almost exclusively uses it in regard to the gospel being preached. So when we turn back over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks about these tongue speakers uttering something. What do they utter? Mysteries in the Spirit. What is he saying? These are individuals preaching the gospel in a foreign language. And the point that he is making is, even when you have the most powerful message that could ever be preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if nobody understands what you're saying, it is absolutely useless. Be far better to prophesy where everyone can understand what you're saying and be built up. So he says at verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. And isn't that really what it's all about? Even today, we should be all about the building up, the edification of the church, the equipping of the saints. That's far more important than being involved in the exercise of something that's just going to build up ourselves. The bottom line is the Corinthians were selfish. They were amazed by the ability to speak in a foreign language without having been taught that particular language. And they thought it was wonderful and great. And so every time they got involved in that sort of thing, they were edified personally. They were built up. Really, it was a matter of pride more than anything else. But it didn't do anything for the church. And so Paul says, I'd rather you prophesy than in the assembly speak in an unknown tongue. But that word mystery is the first hint that even in this context, a foreign language is what is under consideration. Then when you drop down a little bit further, at verse 9 it says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. That's almost the same thing as saying you'll be speaking to God. He's the only one that would understand. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Now, that particular Greek word there, the King James uses the translation barbarian. I would be a barbarian. But the more modern translations like the ESV have it exactly right. A foreigner. The Greeks viewed individuals who spoke in a foreign language as a barbarian. That's why the King James uses that particular word. But clearly what is under consideration is a foreign language. Again, that just was the attitude of the Greeks. If you spoke in any language other than Greek, then you were a barbarian. And so Paul uses this particular Greek word. But it tells us right away that Paul is still referring to a foreign language. Like clearly, there would be some, and he makes the point later, there would be some that would think people exercising this gift in the way the Corinthians were, that they would be crazy, that they would be out of their mind. But Paul purposely uses the word that denotes a foreigner. And so again, we have some evidence within the context of 1 Corinthians 14 that a foreign language is what is under consideration as Paul writes these things. And then finally, the third hint in 1 Corinthians is down at about verse 21 or so. Right in this particular context, let me pick up, see where we need to start with this. He deals at verse 21. He says, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, there's the word again, by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, it begins there at verse 21. in the law it is written, but that is a reference to Isaiah 28 at verse 11. And Paul, as most of you know, Paul, the way he would teach was, he would use the Old Testament a lot. And sometimes he would look at fulfillments of prophecies in the Old Testament and that sort of thing. But sometimes Paul would just take a principle from an Old Testament passage and apply it to whatever it was that he was trying to teach. And that's what he does here. You go back some time, I'm not going to read it now, but you go back to Isaiah and you read Isaiah 28 and at verse 11, and you'll find that there's nothing in that passage that has to do with tongue speaking. But what the context is dealing with is that the Israelites had rejected Isaiah. They weren't listening to Isaiah as he was trying to get them to repent and turn away from foreign gods and be faithful to Jehovah. They weren't listening. They didn't believe his prophecies, evidently. And so in Isaiah chapter 28, what is being told to the Israelites is when you are taken away into captivity, and in this case it would be the Assyrian captivity, when you find yourself in a foreign land being spoken to by stammering lips, that is being spoken to with the foreign language, the Assyrian language, that should remind you that what Isaiah said was true. See, the Jews at that time, with regard to this, were unbelievers. So that would be a sign to them who were unbelievers, the stammering lips. Now, Paul's using that as a principle. So back over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and at verse 22, he says, "Thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers." And so clearly the way Paul uses that passage in Isaiah chapter 28 and at verse 11, he is talking about not a bunch of gibberish, not some kind of ecstatic language. He is referring still to a foreign language. And there's something else to get from what Paul teaches here. What is it that tongues were supposed to be a sign to unbelievers? First of all, why, pray tell, would you use a gift in the assembly that was meant for unbelievers? They were abusing the gift of tongues in the first place. But as we see what Paul says here, it's sort of interesting. There are a lot of people who would say, charismatics and Pentecostals would say, we can't speak in tongues. Why? Because we don't believe. We say, all right, you have so much faith. Give us a demonstration of speaking in tongues. In fact, it has been said, I can't remember, maybe it was A.C. Grider, I can't remember who it was who made the point. If these so-called tongue speakers really wanted to prove they could speak in tongues, they ought to go to the Assembly of the United Nations in New York and have at it. And speak in all the languages of all the nations that are represented there. Just like that, they could prove that tongue speaking is real. You think any of them would go try to do that? Never. In fact, if we invited them here, one of these charismatic or Pentecostals, come here, give us a demonstration of true tongue speaking, they wouldn't do it. And they would tell you precisely because we don't have enough faith. We're unbelievers, and so they wouldn't be able to do it in this kind of environment. But why is that the case when Paul said the very purpose of tongue speaking was to be a sign for unbelievers? To them, we would be unbelievers, so give us the sign. But they'll never do it. They'll never do it. But again, within this context, and Paul using Isaiah 28 at verse 11 to make his point, a passage specifically dealing with foreign language, it gives us the third hint in this context that tongue speaking, even here, is simply a foreign language. That's all tongue speaking has ever been. Of course, there are other things in this chapter that Paul deals with in regulating the worship service. He deals with even the gift of prophecy and women speaking in the assembly and all of that. But he does deal with one more thing with tongue speaking. As we look down through this particular context, He talks in regulating the tongue speaking. He says at verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. And so the point of it is we see this very principle violated over and over and over again in denominational churches. It's as if they don't care. I'm quite sure that the preachers, the scholars amongst the charismatics and Pentecostals must know this passage exists, but they just ignore it. They speak in tongues, so-called speak in tongues all the time. They're not really speaking in tongues, but they do what they claim is speaking in tongues all the time without any interpreter at all. They don't do it in course. They do it all through the service. As I said last time, sometimes even the preacher in the middle of his sermon, just like that, he'll utter some kind of tongue speaking, some kind of statement that is just gibberish. And sometimes they might do that over and over again all through the sermon. And it's a complete violation of what the Spirit led Paul to teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Right away, a red sign should go up that what people are doing today really isn't tongue speaking at all. I can't always explain exactly what it is. I've said before, and I'll close with this, that a lot of what they do with regard to speaking in tongues is a learned behavior. And I'm not talking about what I made mention of a couple of weeks ago. Remember, I put the list up on the screen, how that some Pentecostal churches, one for sure in L.A., teach the congregation how to speak in tongues, which is ridiculous in itself. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking now about it being just a matter of condition. And over the years, I've often given the illustration of Maurice Barnett, a true example of what he did when they converted. There in Arizona, the West End Church, West Side Church, he converted a couple of Pentecostals. And they were baptized into Christ, but they all through the years believed in miracles and believed that they could speak in tongues. And so they didn't immediately let go of that. And Maurice Barnett, if you knew Maurice, he evidently is somewhat of a ham. And so he had them over for dinner one afternoon. And they, as the wife was preparing the food and everything, they were in the living room sitting on the couch, and Maurice started to preach to them. And he started to pace in front of them and really got excited, more excited than he would even when he regularly preaches. And he started hitting his hand and really, you know, he was trying to act like a Pentecostal preacher. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, one of the two threw back his or her head, I can't remember which one, but threw back their head and started speaking in tongues. And now I've often thought over the years after hearing that what would Maurice have done if nothing happened? By the way, when he was walking back and forth and really getting fired up, he wasn't preaching the gospel at all. He's just making stuff up off the top of his head. He's talking about going to the store and getting some milk and doing it. But he got to going real fast and real excitable. And one of them started what he or she thought was speaking in tongues. And the point, he kind of knew. He had an inclination that that would happen. And again, I wonder what happened if it didn't happen. But it did happen. And he knew, he wanted to make the point to them, you are just conditioned to do this when the preacher gets all fired up. And it is a condition. I can't explain what everyone does in these assemblies when they think they're speaking in tongues. Sometimes they'll roll their eyes back and they'll just get, but it a lot of it is a condition. They're conditioned to do it. When everything gets excitable and a lot of emotions are flying all over the place, then that's when they start just to shout out in tongue speaking. But you don't read that. Another thing we could talk about, we won't do it now, but one of the things, I think we made the point last time, that with the prophets, Paul specifically said that they have control of their spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, never takes control of them. And that, if that's the case with the prophets, why wouldn't it be the case with the tongue speakers? I believe clearly it was. In fact, I know it was. Because if it wasn't, if it was the case, as we had a quote on the screen the other day, one of the Pentecostals seemed to indicate that the Holy Spirit just takes over and begins to control them. If that is the case, how could Paul, by inspiration, tell them, only do it one at a time? Only do it by course. And only to the most three. How could he give those kind of instructions if they didn't have any control over the situation? And so what you see in Pentecostal churches, whatever it is not of God. And it certainly is not tongue speaking. Tongues have ceased. When that which is perfect came, the tongue speaking ceased to exist. It was no longer necessary. Well, next week, we'll talk a little bit about Revelation. And there's a lot that individuals are claiming today. They claim to be moved by the Holy Spirit to reveal new things all the time. And we'll see about the truth of that on next week. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not tonight? Why not name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He is that Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Peter once said that he has the words of eternal life. And he was exactly right about that. He is the only way to the Father. If you want to be saved, you can only be saved through Jesus Christ. But you must obey the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for all of us. He tasted death for every man. But you have to take advantage of what he did on the cross. You have to be baptized into his death. Romans 6 and at verse 3. And that means that you will take advantage of his death when you are baptized by figuratively contacting the blood. And your sins will be washed away by that blood. And you will be a new creature in Christ. Why not do that tonight? Certainly, if you're a child of God and you haven't lived right, you need to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. John said he is faithful and just to forgive you. But you must sincerely repent. And indeed, he will forgive you. He'll allow you to start all over if you'll simply do that. We hope that you will. Whatever your situation is, you respond. We hope and pray that you will to the invitation as we together stand and sing.